Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 55.
Wow.
And thanks for tuning in wherever you're listening. My name is Andrew, and with me always is Cameron.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. I'm glad you're here listening.
And Corland.
Hi.
Hi. Yeah, that's good. If you are new to the podcast, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. You can always go back on our website and in iTunes and Spotify that we got 54 other episodes to listen to. But what we like to do almost every week, sometimes we miss a week here and there, but talk about theology, following Jesus. We'll bring up maybe difficult passages or topics or things like that. So thanks for tuning in. And then we also play some, I was going to say games, but that's not really the right word for it.
It makes it sound unprofessional.
Yeah, we have some very serious segments.
About discernment.
Instead of like just making fun of video clips. This is a discernment ministry. So episode 55, we want to talk about forgiveness. And I'm actually just going to read part of what you sent, Corlin, because sure. This was your idea, the idea of...
Don't read it word for word because no. I think I got a typo in there.
We could, yeah. So let's talk about forgiveness of our sins, but how that works for when Christians are called to forgive people who have done terrible things against them. So it's that idea of like, you know, we won't maybe spend time or. The idea of like Christ forgiving us, I think that's an assumption, right? Because we've talked about the gospel lots in previous podcasts. But then like practically, how does that translate into, you know, someone has done something awful against me. Is it forgive and forget? Is it, you know, justice must be served against it? Like how does that actually work itself out in real life, I guess? So... I don't know where we want to start with that. I have a couple passages that I wrote down, but
yeah,
what does forgiveness look like in the everyday kind of, you know, we're following Jesus.
Just before we dive in, I think it will be an interesting topic to cover because there is, I would say, such strong opposing views on this topic without them being public, maybe. Like it's not, I don't think it's really a topic that gets talked a ton about on how to walk through forgiveness or how to forgive someone. It's kind of just told to Christians like forgive. But then there's some Christians who probably have a standard where they would stand very firmly on the punishments that the law has put in place.
Sure.
Like just our legal system now, but this is what I mean by the law, not necessarily Judeo law. And then there's other Christians who would be very strongly on the forgive and forget and everything has to be just peachy afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it'll be an interesting topic to try and see if there's a middle ground there or to see what the biblical response is to forgive people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I think in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, a lot of it was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? I should have looked up, but there's passages in Deuteronomy that talk about that. Like, it's eye for an eye.
Yeah.
If someone gouges out your eye, their eye is gouged out. And if someone does this to you, then
you do that.
The same is done to them kind of thing. And it's the law set out like that. And then you get to the New Testament and the new covenant with Jesus and his death and resurrection. And there's not that kind of talk.
It's the opposite. Do not repay evil for evil.
Yeah,
yeah.
It is.
The almost, language changes.
It totally does, yeah. And then there's a whole lot about forgiving people who have done things to you. Now, that's not to say that in the Old Testament they didn't forgive each other.
Yeah.
But it was like, here is the necessary punishment. You do this to someone, they get to do that to you. Like,
yeah, the consequences for actions.
So there might have been forgiveness afterwards, right? But then, yeah, you get to the New Testament and the whole, like, the language changes, right? And I think that's in Romans where you brought that up. Do not repay evil for mm-hmm. evil. Do you know where that is?
12:17.
Yeah, Romans 12:17. Because I think often our natural reaction is like, I want to pay evil for evil, right?
Yeah, our idea of justice is an equal amount of suffering to that person.
Yeah, because even later on in verse 19, it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never. But leave it for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So it's this whole idea of like, okay, don't actually take vengeance yourself. God's the one who's going to repay evil for evil. Actually, do the opposite of that. Like if you have an enemy who's done something terrible to you, make a meal for him. Like it's like,
yeah, I think I'd like to jump in and say I can't imagine how difficult that would be. Just yeah. Because I have never had to deal with forgiveness to that degree. Yes. I've never had anyone in my family murdered.
Yeah.
I've had different members of my family experience different wrongs that were pretty intense but not murdered. And so when I started thinking about this forgiveness, I get to sit in this place not having had to experience the yeah. intensity of, you know, one of my children being harmed or my wife being harmed. Because I've seen the YouTube videos of the guy jumping across the courtroom, you know, trying to attack the yep. defendant.
Yeah.
And I can empathize with the guy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I there would be parts of my flesh that would just want to react, and I couldn't imagine being in that position. So if you are navigating, or if you have navigated that, I give lots of credit to self-control
yeah.
in those ways, and I can't imagine the pain and how difficult it would be to think about forgiveness. But that's a mandate we are called to, and so we have yeah. to try to navigate that.
No, that's good. I'm glad you said we don't want to just downplay, like, well, it says forgive, so just forgive. Like,
yeah,
like mm-hmm. I've had to forgive certain people, and it's yeah, it's never been like, yeah, I burned down your house and killed your wife or whatever. It's nothing like that. And it's been hard even in the cases where I've had to forgive people, sure. right? It's yeah. like, you've done this terrible thing against me, like slandered me and spread lies or whatever. And you're like, I know I'm supposed to forgive you. Like, that's what we're called to.
Right.
But I don't think it's as simple as like, well, just forgive them. Right. Right. The mandate in scripture is that, right? You read, I'll read two more. And Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Sometimes I have to say those things. Ephesians 4:32, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Even earlier in Ephesians, don't be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So there's in verse 26, yeah. a glimmer of, okay, we're not talking about not being angry.
Yeah,
we're
showing emotion around injustice and stuff.
We're talking about sinning through that process.
Yeah. And then even Colossians 3:13 was another one. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And I love that in Ephesians and Colossians, that it's like, forgive one another as Christ forgave you. It's
yeah.
There's a reminder there of like the gospel. Why do we forgive each other? Because we've been forgiven like an unbelievable amount. But I think it'd be an interesting discussion, because I've had this talk with people about like, okay, so then do Christians just live like pushovers? Are we just doormats?
Yeah.
People do terrible things to us and we're like, I forgive you. Like, and someone even asked me, and you said it before we started, where's the line with like justice and forgiveness? Because I think when you read like Jesus's words and the words of in the New Testament, it just seems like, and I think some people really wrestle with that, like, so then I just always forgive people no matter what. They just walk all over me and God yeah. says, don't repay evil, I'll repay evil. Someday I'll dish out vengeance.
No, there's enough language and scripture in the Bible to support the fact that you should be mindful of your surroundings. You should be very thoughtful of who you spend time with. And that would include someone who may have wronged you. So you have to process the forgiveness piece. But then some biblical logic would say it would probably be wise not to enter into that same arrangement next sure. week or 3 months later, because we have to hold intention the fact that we have to be very mindful, you know, of how we engage and I can think of some scenarios where I remember being asked a certain thing and giving and then being taken advantage of and having to navigate that. And so then I actually, in this case with this individual, changed the mindset of action. And it was actually, it had to do with money, of course. And it was part of a role I had in Vancouver where, you know, a few individuals would constantly ask, do you have? And I struggle with that because I kept feeling offense when the deal was broken. And I kept putting myself in that situation. I couldn't remove myself from that situation, but I changed the way I conducted my own personal affairs to actually be able to say, like, I don't have something I can give you right now, but I can help you in this area. And it was kind of weird because I feel like you're forced to forgive when you put yourself out there. And you don't want to stop putting yourself out there, but you may have to navigate your thought process. You might have to surrender some ability for offense if you can't remove yourself from that situation. Or sometimes you have to remove yourself from that situation and not entertain these relationships or these interactions that you know will result in offense, because we are in complete control of our own emotions, but we can't control others. And so sometimes we have to remove ourselves from situations.
Yeah, that's good. So what about, like, so for you, Corlin, like, where's that line? Like, are we just supposed to be doormats? Like, if people keep wronging me, do I just kind of go, okay, well, I forgive you? And, or when do we seek justice? Like, what does that look? Yeah.
I'll kind of give a bit of a longer explanation, and I'll say right away is that I don't know if I'm going to say the words right. So call me out if I start going on a tangent or anything.
You can't get fired yet. You haven't started.
Yeah, yet. Exactly.
So now, listener, is the time to just walk away and get a coffee while Corlin rambles for a bit.
But as a precursor, I do want to say that, again, I want to recognize that, like, I personally have not been through anything like suffering a murder in the family wife or anything like that. So I won't pretend to know those feelings and emotions behind that. But in my own life, something that really challenged me, a way of thinking about forgiveness and justice. I remember thinking one day, and the Bible claims that we all fall short from the glory of God. So in essence, we all sin. So our sin being against God is ultimately, it leads to death, which is justice in this case. And so, I don't know, I guess maybe this will sound really bad, but if you have been sinned against, the person who has done wrong against you, yes, is guilty, but on the cosmic scale, you're every bit as guilty as that person as well, right? Like, in God's eyes, unless you have been redeemed by Christ, you're every bit as guilty.
Yeah.
So it's an interesting thought that, I don't know, I felt really convicted about this because I was thinking about this type of concept quite a while ago, and just how we take things that happen to us and we feel that they are incredible and possibly even the worst injustice has ever been committed, but it's against me. Mm-hmm. Without even taking time to consider that that person sinning in that way goes against the creator of the universe and how he has created things to be. Mm-hmm. Right. And so there's just this, I don't know. It's really helped me to remember, when people have done wrong against me, and it has happened, maybe not on some of the larger scales, but it's helped me to remember that that person has had events in their life happen to them that have caused them to come to a point where they would make these decisions. And so when you talk about where's that line, I don't know. I think I would hope maybe, I don't know if these words will come out right, but I think I would hope that I would err more on the side of a gracious pushover rather than someone who upholds law. The reason I say that is because I think that if we as followers of Christ rely on worldly systems of justice, they will never bring us true justice in those situations. So we'll always be left searching for more and more, I don't know, of our own righteous judgment righteous with quotation marks against certain things happening. Mm-hmm. I would argue that if you err a little bit more on the side of being a gracious pushover, if someone does wrong to you and you allow the legal system to take charge and do what God has allowed them to be empowered to do, that is good. I don't think that we should say no, in sure. all cases.
Yep.
However, to still in our hearts allow space for forgiveness of that person, because ultimately, like God claims, justice will be his, vengeance is his, right? So even if we seek our own justice on earth, that's a momentary thing. Mm-hmm. Eternally, they are going to be judged by God for those things. And if they come to know Christ, they will be forgiven. So who are we to hold up and say, no, like we have to serve this justice?
Yeah.
Because we've already been forgiven of everything we've done. So I don't know. I would definitely err more on the side of a gracious pushover, I think.
Mm. I'm all for the legal system when it... Oh, man, this is going to be...
Right? It's hard.
Every country's legal system has to be yeah. filtered and has to be yeah. corrected in so many ways. And Canada actually gets a bad reputation for being weak in yep. its in mm-hmm. its criminal justice. Mm-hmm. But I wonder if it is more therapeutic in its approach to criminal justice, because like Canada abolished the death penalty. Mm-hmm. The United States in many states has not. And yeah. so... we see throughout scripture that there is consequence for sin and yep. consequence for breaking the law,
yep.
even through the filter of forgiveness, like you said. So if someone did something awful to me, I could operate in full forgiveness and be completely outside of their consequence with the law.
Yeah, yep. totally.
And I would likely not be banging on the door of the court asking for grace in that situation.
Yeah.
Unless they were going to kill that person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I referenced a speaker who in the States last week, the week before, who was petitioning to put a stay on someone's execution. This person had murdered someone. And he at no point said this person does not deserve justice. Mm-hmm. He just said this person deserves to breathe tomorrow. Yeah. And the pushback is that person did also, the one that he killed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the guy said, I know. But we and in America, you can see, you know, Christians, and I'm using air quotes, wanting that pursuance of like death and calling that justice, mm-hmm. let God sort them out, that type of thing.
Yeah.
And this guy's saying like, no, that's not actually what we believe if you believe the Bible. And that's really hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we, again, and I'm reminded of, you know, the unforgiving servant, that parable.
Oh, yeah, that's good.
You know, just like Coraline said, we've received incredible forgiveness, but we're not willing to give it. Now, that court through the system of the unforgiving servant, it's never documented. We would have never seen, like, you should go necessarily and forgive all your debts. He got in trouble for, like, putting that person in jail while he was paying. Yeah. So, like, the guy, you know, we see the person thrown in prison and then released, like... That court system, the parable, was not like, okay, you've forgiven the debt. That person was still paying. It's just that you went and you like pulled him out of his family. And so mm-hmm. you see also through that story an element of natural consequence, because whoever was owing that guy money still owed him money. Mm-hmm. And King David is another good example of man after God's own heart, experienced incredible forgiveness and still walked through a lifetime of consequence.
Yeah. Yep.
Natural consequence, law consequence, God's consequence. Mm-hmm,
totally.
But forgiven
yep.
throughout the entire process.
Yeah, so I think it's important, yeah, being someone who is forgiving and doesn't seek vengeance, it doesn't mean that you just let people walk all over you. That's not what it means. So yeah, mm-hmm. Should there be consequences legally for stuff? Yeah, absolutely.
Like phone the RCMP if someone breaks.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
don't stop. I want to have a conversation with you about forgiveness. It's okay. This is okay. What's happening?
Yeah, you can forgive them later. Call the police. But so I think that's really important. Like, you know, Christians. Yeah, there's lots of examples, right? In Romans 12 or Romans 13, it talks about the government and rulers are, you know, God's put them to do that exact thing. Like, we, God places people in authority to deal with terror, I think is what he calls it. Yeah, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So God puts rulers to deal with bad conduct. It's like, okay, mm-hmm. yeah. So nowhere are we saying, like, we shouldn't have any legal system. No, of course not. There's even cases in the early church where injustice was happening, right? There were certain, I think it's Acts 7, there were certain widows who weren't getting any food. And so the apostles were like, let's deal with it. It wasn't just like, well, just forgive them.
Call to action there.
So. Yeah, here, set up these guys. They're going to hand out the food. We're going to be fair, and we're going to deal with this. So there's examples like that in Scripture, and I'm glad you brought up David, right? He sinned. Yeah. He was forgiven, and yet his son died as a consequence. Okay, like, so it wasn't as if God said, ah, okay, no worries about any of it. No, there's consequences, right? But I love that you brought up Matthew 18. That's one of my favorite passages because it's like an unbelievable gut check, right? Because, and I won't read the whole thing, but like, if you've never read Matthew 18, it's especially the second half of the chapter, right? The disciples are asking Jesus about forgiveness. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And again, he doesn't mean 490 times. He means forgiveness is, there's no cap on it. And then he gives the example, right? There's a guy that owed the king 10,000 talents. And the king said, you know what? I'm going to forgive your debt. And then that same guy who was just forgiven met someone who owed him 100 denarii, seized him, began to choke him, pay what you owe. And that servant asked for more time. I'll pay you back. He said, nope, threw him in prison. And the interesting thing is, like, the difference between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii is massive. I think I did the math once when they said, like, here's what it could be equivalent to our days. It's like, you know, $6 million to like $10,000. It's like unbelievable. And the whole point was Jesus was getting at, like, do you realize the massive debt that you have been forgiven if you trust in me? So forgive each other. Like, don't treat each other like that. So I think that's why in Ephesians and in Colossians and in all these instances, it's like, forgive one another. And then there's the reminder, just like Jesus forgave you. Like, that's, humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense for me to forgive someone who's done something terrible.
Yeah.
I should hold a grudge and I should hold them accountable and blah, 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 blah. And so Jesus says, well, remember, Andrew, like, you've been forgiven an unbelievable debt because of your sin. That's why you can forgive one another. So really, it's the gospel that helps us actually live this out. So what about like, forgive and forget, you know, just like, is that even possible, or is that just a cute saying that we say? Like,
I would argue right away is that that's a Christianese saying to try and
It's not really in the Bible. Behavior. Like, there's the idea of God doesn't remember, right? As far as the East is from the West, that's, he doesn't remember our sins anymore. There's that idea, but for us, nowhere does it say, like, "Hey, Christians, forgive and forget."
I guess just practically, the last thing you forgave, do you remember it? And are there things that you've forgotten about because of time? Probably, right? I don't remember everything I've forgiven everyone for because I'm young and I still don't remember every instance that that's happened. So forgive and forget, I guess. That's a practical thing. But to practically say forgive and forget, especially if we're speaking on the scale of, like, horrible, horrible injustices, it's pretty hard, I would say, to argue that as Christians we should forgive and forget in the sense of, like, literally just, like, picking that part of how your brain has been wired out and being like, no, I don't remember any of that happening anymore.
Yeah.
That's called trauma. That's not forgiveness, right? I think that forgiveness is a conscious decision to not allow their actions to affect how you're seeing them. It's not that the human tendency won't be to go back and to have sinful thoughts and hateful thoughts about that person, but it would be a conscious decision to say, no, I will choose to look past that and see them as someone who is broken and needs Christ, or see them as somebody who has done wrong, but I will still love them as Christ has loved them.
Yeah.
Yeah. The process of healing through events that are either, like, traumatic or where you've had to walk through forgiveness would be to like remember the event and be able to remove the negative emotion attached to it that you automatically go back to until you've had a chance to either heal or forgive, because you will remember an event. But when you think about that event, you won't be immediately drawn to those feelings and emotions of hurt or anger. And then it could take a little bit of time. You could actually choose to walk through forgiveness, and it's not like an automatic, like a dummy response where you're not thinking about what happened.
Yeah.
But it could be a conscious progression to work through forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah. I've heard it said like forgive, like when, if, so let's say this is the example, like let's say Corlin did something terrible to me, and this is hypothetical. I was going to say metaphorical. No, nope, that's not true. But like, me forgiving him doesn't mean that like, oh, I don't remember that Corlin did this terrible thing to me. Me forgiving Corlin would be me treating Corlin as if he had not done that to me.
Yeah.
So it's not like every time I see you, oh, hey, Corlin, I'm just, oh, man, I'm just constantly, oh, I hate that guy. Forgiving someone would be like, sure, there's the memory of this terrible thing that you've done, and yet I'm going to treat you as if you had not done that to me. Like, I think that's where the forgiveness piece is. Like you said, Cam, it's a process. Like I've had, where forgiveness takes time, and it's like, well, you know what? I can't really see that person right now, because if I did, I would just be filled with a lot of anger and hatred towards them. So I need some space. I need time to actually like work through it. So I think it's not just like, oh yeah, no worries, I forgive you. It's like, no, sometimes you got to process and ask God to say, okay, God, you have got to help me like love this person, even though this has happened, you have got to help me forgive. And I think that over time that does happen. It's not like an instant thing that takes place, right? And it's growing in maturity, in the fruit of the Spirit. Like as you follow Jesus, it comes, right, as you follow Jesus, but it's a process for sure. Okay, well, we solved the problem of forgiveness. But if you are listening and you're like, and if you are really wrestling, please, you can always come talk to one of us, or, I mean, Cam's an elder now, so like he has extra responsibility and wisdom.
Just a responsibility.
But yeah, I think we want to help people work through that kind of stuff. Like if you're dealing with issues of unforgiveness or like, how do I actually like move past this? Don't do it alone. We can hopefully help you and give you some wisdom. So please talk to us. So we got two segments. Ooh. So which would you like to play first?
Context.
Okay, let me... So now, oh, I should have had this ready. It's time for, sorry, everybody.
Context is key.
All right, we're going to play a round of Context is Key. That's where we play a video clip of something. And no. A
video clip.
Oh, sorry. No, I got my, that's the react. Okay, Context is Key is where we read a verse. Man, this is terrible. Come on, get it together. This is where we read a verse that is commonly taken out of context, and then we'll get someone to, you know, say, give a few sentences of what it means out of context, and then we'll get someone to actually talk about it in its proper context. The whole point of this is to show you that you can take any verse and just rip it out of its context. So the verse today is Proverbs 29:18.
Oh boy.
But it's in the King James. So right away, if someone says like, I'm going to teach on a verse, but I have to use a very specific Bible translation to teach it, that should be a red flag. And the reason I picked this verse is because I heard it this week. Someone teaching Proverbs 29:18. So here's what it says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So sorry, I should say it's only Proverbs 29:18a. Only the first half. Don't read the second half. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So how do you think that would be taken out of context?
Who are you asking?
Cameron.
I think I've heard this too a few too many times. It's usually before a strategic planning meeting in a church or a,
yes,
during Vision Sunday or during the fall kickoffs. And they, generally speaking, it could be a person within the church who wants like the 5-year plan laid out to know, you know, exactly where their money's being spent, and which could all be good things, but not when maybe prefaces like the Lord commands that we do this, or we will die as a church, or have a church split, or maybe even perish,
yeah,
physically,
yeah,
if we don't have a good strategic plan. Again, planning is good, but when it's if this verse is used to kind of push the leadership into a corner, saying, "Lay it out for me, so we don't all die," I feel like that could be troublesome.
Yeah, so how I heard it this week, I heard someone talking, and it was, I've heard that many, many times. Okay, it's Vision Sunday, and remember, people, Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish, so this is why our vision is super important. But I heard it this week, taken from like a organizational down to your own personal life. If you don't have a bold vision for your life,
you'll surely die.
It's like your dreams are going to perish, need to like get a vision board,
collage on your fridge.
And I kid you not, this was like a Christian, air quotes, Christian pastor who was like, you need to like dream and vision of what God's going to give you, because if you don't, look, if there's no vision, you're going to perish. Your dreams will shrivel up, and you know what God's best for you. And so that's the way I heard it this week is,
you know, what's fascinating just as you say that is, I don't know if I've met someone who is where they are today having seen that 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Or 15 years ago.
Yeah.
Like, where will you be in 5 years? It's like, settle down, Karen. I don't know where I'll be in. I don't know where I'm going to be in 3 months. But, you know.
It was so interesting because it was this idea of like, you're not dreaming big enough. Where's your vision for your life? And it's always connected to prosperity and health and blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't have a big vision for your life, you're going to perish. So let me read the verse. I'll finish it in the King James. But then I'll read it in the ESV and maybe in another one too, because it's interesting. So Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So that's the King James.
I have to admit, I thought the King James would be a lot more like, he who knoweth.
But Proverbs 29:18 in the ESV, which is a great translation as well, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So in that, I'll just read a, you know, there's one called the Revised Standard, where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So you kind of go, okay, Proverbs 29:18 is not talking about you having a grand vision for your life or else you will perish. Proverbs 29:18 is talking about where people don't have the law, they cast off restraint, meaning they go nuts and they sin.
Thanks, Corlin.
No problem. That's where I was going.
It says, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So it again, this verse has nothing to do, now I know what you're talking about. Man alive. Corlin, can you put this into context?
That is exactly where I was going to go with it. So
there's one translation that says, who guards wisdom or heeds wisdom or guards instruction. Like, blessed is he who guards instruction.
I think my two cents on that, just to quickly add it in there before Andrew keeps going.
Shut up, Andrew.
Language is important. Our understanding of language changes throughout the years and stuff. So I don't know. I would not discredit the King James at all. I just think that if you're not used to reading that translation, there are going to be... the way they use certain words will probably not be super familiar. And so to read a passage like that on initial, it's like, yeah, you would think that has to do with death or with dreams dying or your vision for something dying if you don't have it strong enough. But then when you read it in language that maybe you're more used to, that's how it would sound. Mm-hmm. So a more modern translation. Even then, to go back to the King James, it makes more sense. It's not that the King James has written that poorly. It's just that our understanding of how we would use those words maybe doesn't fit what they would have understood when they wrote it like that, right? So
yeah,
I think that's an interesting thing, because there these translations that you've read from are not saying different things. It's not that the translation right. has needed to be different so that there's a different insight. It's just that it's using a different, I don't know, I would say style of English, I guess.
Sure.
And so that can affect your understanding. So read in a translation that is written in a way that you're comfortable in the sense of your understanding of the English language.
Yeah. And I think you're right. Like, lots of times the King James, it's funny. And I don't know if you're anyone listening is like a King James only person, mm-hmm. but they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they found more manuscripts of Bible texts that went, oh, okay, that helps us understand a little bit more. And that's why a lot of newer translations make more sense. Not that it was not God's word. So I think this is my caution. Whenever someone says, and I hear this lots with different preachers who's, you know, another example is in Proverbs where it says, in the King James Version only, as a man thinketh, so he is. And people go, see,
word of faith,
whatever there. You think. And you read that in the ESV or the NIV, and it's like, that's not what it means. But you look at a translation that, you know, is 600 years old or whatever the King James is, and they found more manuscripts and they found more scrolls with Bible texts in it that go, oh, that's probably not the most accurate translation. And that, so
yeah,
anytime, and it always is, it's just yeah. like, you know, oh, it's Vision Sunday, well, I'm just going to read where there's no vision, the people perish. And you go, well, it's kind of like where there's no prophetic vision, people just cast off restraint and they start sinning, but you need to keep the law. Oh, okay, that makes a lot more sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there you go. Sorry, Corlin, for completely taking over. Get used to it, though, because this is your job now.
Did you see how Andrew did that? Did
yeah.
you see how?
Okay. I was watching it.
Did you see? Are you apprentice?
The assertive dominance or the...
Take some notes. Gosh.
All right, one more segment. Here we go.
The podcast cast react.
I feel like every week I react to that.
So we want to react to a clip. This one's a little bit different. Oh. This is a politician taking a verse.
Oh, boy.
So this is old Sleepy Joe Biden quoting, and this is from 2 weeks ago, apparently, quoting Isaiah 6:8 in his like little talk. And man, oh, man, I laugh so hard at this. So here, we'll play it.
I also want to thank the Secretary of Defense and the military leadership of the Pentagon. And all the commanders in the field, there has been complete unanimity from every commander on the objectives of this mission and the best way to achieve those objectives. Those who have served through the ages have drawn inspiration from the book of Isaiah, when the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?" The American military has been answering for a long time, "Here I am, Lord, send me."
Oh, my goodness.
"Here I am. Send me." Each one of these women and men of our armed forces are the heirs of that tradition of sacrifice, of volunteering to go in harm's way, to risk everything, not for glory, not for profit, but to defend what we love and the people we love.
Make it stop.
And I ask that you join me now in a moment of silence for all those in uniform and out. Beautiful. Military and civilian.
Oh yeah, we'll just put stuff to there. So, what do you guys think? Isaiah 6:8.
Wow.
For years, the U.S. military has been responding. Here I am.
Send
so if
me.
If he
you
read,
found oil, sounds like you need.
Send me, I'll go.
Sounds
that,
like
you, that is the state's attitude.
Sounds
I
like
guess.
You need some freedom.
I think.
Well, I'm sorry to our American listeners.
Okay, this is what I found so interesting. Yeah, you if you just read, you know, verse 8, Isaiah 6:8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?"
Can you start by saying like Isaiah would never even have had a prophecy that there'd be a United States?
Yeah, exactly. "Here am I, send me." And so, yeah, I just, it's so amazing to me that, yeah, you quote that, and that literally could not have less to do with what you're talking about.
Did he read the like title card above it, which is Isaiah's commission from the Lord, not the United States commission from the Lord? It's Isaiah's specifically. This is one of those perfect examples where somebody takes the Bible and they're like, that's me.
It'd be a fun job being the spiritual advisor for like a leader like that, right? Like,
Gosh.
It's, yeah.
So if you don't know, yeah, Isaiah has a vision of God, and God is asking, when he says like, who shall I send and who will go for us? He doesn't mean which military can I send to go and invade another country. He's saying, who is going to go to my people, Israel, to prophesy against them that they're in sin? And yeah. So Isaiah says, here I am, send me.
This is like context is key all over again.
And then God says, like, you're going to go and they're not going to listen to you. So it has nothing to do with military.
Oh, like the Taliban. Yeah. That's what he's referring to.
Yeah, I know.
If it's in the last couple of weeks.
Oh, yeah, I know.
So that actually ruins the verse even more. It makes it a little more close. Like, you're going to go, they're not going to listen to you. It'll take 20 years and billions of dollars.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but it's so interesting, like, this idea of, like, yeah, this is about us. And it's like,
yeah.
So, my question then is, when is it appropriate to, is it ever appropriate to do that with a verse? Like, so for instance, I could have said, you know, when we moved to Fort St. John, was that God asking us to move and we were kind of obedient and we said, okay, send us, God? Is it ever appropriate to say, like, I'm going to take that? And so, yeah, you look
at... No, the only way to do that would be to acknowledge that God is the same forever.
Sure.
Yeah. To see an example of him calling someone and someone responding to a call.
Sure.
But you might be better off, like, focusing more on, like, the harvest is plentiful.
Yeah.
There's few who are out there to collect the harvest. So let me be one of those who go out to participate in the harvest.
Yeah.
That you'd be better off attaching yourself to that verse than this one.
But again, it's such an interesting thing, like how we read the Bible, right? Because sure, I mean, no offense, but Joe Biden's an idiot. And someone wrote a speech and said, yeah, throw this in there, and you know, you'll pander to the Christian audience who's listening. Oh, Isaiah 6:8, wow.
And by we're not leaning the other, we're nonpartisan, but we're just saying.
Oh, yeah, I don't care. Yeah, I thought Trump was an idiot too. but it's so interesting, because not just like politicians, like churches do that, sure, right? Yeah. Christians do that all the time. They take a verse, like this is literally God calling a man in history, Isaiah, a real human being, to go and be a prophet to his people. And we're like, oh, that's about me. And it's like, it's not. It is not about you. And sure, are there principles? Like, should we be willing to go when God calls it? Sure.
Yeah.
But to say, like, you know, for you know, years, the U.S. military, God has been saying this to us. No,
and we've been answering.
No, I think he has not. God has never once said to the U.S., like, this exact, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Go to Afghanistan.
To the U.S. military.
No, of course not. It's just taking a verse completely.
There's a difference between inserting yourself into scripture and allowing scripture to show you, like you guys mentioned, principles and concepts that are true throughout the ages.
Yes.
Right? So we would look at missionaries, and I would argue to say that, yeah, there is a sense of like, who are we going to send?
Yeah.
And missionaries stand up and say, I'll go, right?
Yeah, totally.
So that's a principle or a concept that's the same. But I would never say that this verse was written for missionaries, because it's not specifically to missionaries of the modern church. Yeah. It's just not.
Missionaries of the modern church don't do anything as crazy as what the prophets had to do.
It'd be like your food over your own dung. And
even stand up against an opposing nation and say, the word of the Lord says.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
We hide and teach English.
So I think the funniest part to me is, wow. I think the funniest part for me is, from everything that I hear from lots of these, like, I you can't judge, but I don't think Joe Biden is a Christian based on just kind of like fruit in his life and the stuff that he does. I'm like, so that is what makes it so much funnier. Because like, why? Are you trying to pander to a Christian audience? Maybe.
Yeah.
But it just cracks me up that like, and there was another clip, and I tried to find it, of And maybe you guys remember, it was like a U.S. senator in one of her speeches quoted some verse, but the word that she, what she thought it meant did not mean at all. Of what, and she was trying so hard to be like, it's like Amos says, blah, 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 blah. And it's like, isn't it that Princess Bride clip? I don't think that word means what you think it means. But it's funny to me as like, well, you know, we have some Christian constituents, so we better like, hey, it's like what Micah says. Sure. And we're all like, oh, wow, they love Jesus. It's like, no, man. Yeah. Like, so anyways, I thought that was so funny that, you know, be careful of people who just make the Bible about themselves. The Isaiah 6 is not about the U.S. military. So anyways, hopefully we've offended Trump supporters, Biden supporters, missionaries.
Go vote in your Canadian election.
Yeah, yeah, PPZ, man, or whatever.
Or whatever.
All right.
Anyways, so if you've got angry complaints, Cameron is now an elder, so he can field those complaints for you. I'm just kidding. Thanks for listening. And if you ever have an idea for a topic or even a clip you want us to react to or things like that, send them our way. And this has been episode 55. Make sure you like and subscribe in iTunes and all those things. And we'll talk to you next week.